On August the 16th, 2003, former Ugandan dictator Idi Amin died in hospital in Saudi Arabia. He was 78 years old. The son of a self-proclaimed sorceress, he seized power in 1971 and made himself president. After 8 years in power, he left Uganda a legacy of bloodthirsty killings and economic mismanagement. Parliament was dissolved and no elections were held. The death toll during the Amin regime will never be accurately known. One estimate, compiled by exile organisations with the help of Amnesty International, put the number killed at 500,000. Amin murdered hundreds of thousands of real and perceived opponents during his rule, reportedly feasting on the bodies of some of his victims and throwing corpses to crocodiles. A convert to Islam, Amin took 5 wives, fathered dozens of children, and insisted on being called Big Daddy. Human rights groups and Ugandan government officials have expressed disappointment that Amin never faced trial for his alleged crimes. By contrast, on January the 8th, 1956, evangelical Christian missionary Jim Elliot was murdered in Ecuador. He was 28 years old. He had arrived in Ecuador 4 years earlier with the intention of sharing the gospel with South American Indian tribes. After his death, his widow Elizabeth continued working with the people that killed her husband, forgiving them, and eventually leading many of them to Christ. Elliot's journal entry for the 28th of October 1949 expressed his belief that missions work was more important than his life when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Clearly, sometimes life isn't fair, and wicked people appear to get away with murder. So given the fact that we live daily in a world of injustice, let's find out what the Bible has to say about this problem that we are all going to encounter in some form at some point. What about the wicked? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes records the words of Kohelet, chapter 1, verse 1. So who was he? The Bible says, Kohelet was wise. He constantly taught knowledge to the people. And he pondered and sought out and arranged many proverbs. Kohelet sought to find delightful words and he wrote the truth plainly. Great. So that's who he is. What does he say? I set my heart to seek and explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What he does is he goes on a journey to find out the answer to this question. What does anyone gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? That's what's the point, what's the benefit of working every day of your life? What is the very meaning of life? And to help him find out the answer to this question, he's going to use 3 tools. What he can observe, what he can test or experiment with, and what he can reason through logic. And so far in this series, we have seen him study pleasure and the good life, the mystery of time, loneliness, money, worship, and last week, Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. This week, he turns his attention to the problem of delayed judgment. What about the wicked? And our first point this evening is to join Kohelet on his journey, exploring delayed judgment and its enigma. Kohelet discovers 3 problems on the earth, and the first one is right here in verse 10. Then too, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place, but they were forgotten in the city where they did this. This too is enigmatic. Now, the Hebrew word, which we've translated here as enigmatic, is the word hevel. Now, the New International Version of the Bible, in the chairs, translates it as meaningless. But enigmatic is a better translation. Why? Because it's not that it's meaningless, but more a case of not being able to grasp what the meaning is, using his observation technique. And that's the first thing to notice about this verse. Qoheleth has seen the wicked buried. He is using his observation technique to study the problem. Wicked people get buried and forgotten about. They used to come and go from the temple, much like you or I go in and out of the church building. But they were hypocrites, going through all the religious ceremony at the temple, but never really turning back to God. Maybe people like the church fools that Tim talked about a couple of weeks ago. Now they've died, and they've literally gotten away with their wickedness. Now, you'd assume it would be really good news if all the wicked people died and got forgotten about. So why does Qoheleth find this enigmatic and a bit of a puzzle? And I suppose that this is because it's not fair, is it? Something inside us longs to see justice done, and yet day by day, we experience many examples of justice not being done. A bit like we just saw in the drama. Or a bit like we just saw at the beginning with Idi Amin and Jim Elliot. And indeed, recently, at the Royal Holloway College, as some of you know, the student union decided to cancel four of the Christian Union's gospel events, deeming the content of our message offensive. And many of us felt very upset by this misjudgment. We thought to ourselves, that's just not right. They shouldn't be allowed to do that. Or, more likely, their message is offensive. And we're just like Qoheleth. He sees that the wicked are getting away with all sorts of wrongdoing and makes comment on the observed lack of judgment. It never came while they were alive, and now they've forgotten about. They've gotten away with it. And it's the meaning of this that escapes him. Why? Because if God is just, then why do the unjust get away with it? And Qoheleth doesn't know. His life experience doesn't seem to match up with his Jewish education. And we need to be realistic and not deny that this difficulty exists in our lives. And especially in our evangelism. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not fair, but it's a promise. And I wonder where you have experienced injustice recently. But what happens if you let wicked people get away with it? He goes on to say, verse 11, because the sentence for an evil deed is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are fully set to do evil. For a sinner does evil 100 times and lengthens one's life. The problem with delayed judgment is that it encourages evil to flourish. For example, if you can get away without paying your taxes for a long time and live a very long and comfortable life in doing so, then you will encourage other people to try it. And just think of all the extra food that you could buy with that money. Qoheleth observes a second unjust situation he cannot comprehend in verse 14. there is an enigma that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is enigmatic. And this situation is so puzzling to Qoheleth that he has to frame it with the word enigma. But maybe this is something that has happened to you in the past. Finally, he comments on the third problem in verse 16. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labour on earth, for one does not see sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. It seems like Qoheleth is having a frustrating time trying to answer his question about the benefit of work using observation alone. His disturbing, irresolvable enigmas result in him not seeing any sleep. In chapter 2, verse 23, he writes, "For all one's days, one's task is painful and grievous. Even at night, one's heart does not rest." This is also an enigma. You see, Qoheleth has used all his efforts to search out the meaning of work and life and failed. Not only him, but no one, he says, can comprehend it. And the result of trying is insomnia. Now, the last verse is one of the most important verses in this passage for its interpretation. Because Qoheleth's method of investigation through observation, experiment, reason and logic leads him to believe that he has observed every work of God. But it is arrogant to imagine that the works of God are confined to what Qoheleth can observe. He can never take into account God's works of creation, thousands of years in the past, and redemption hundreds of years in the future. And later on, he will realize that these works are crucial to resolving his enigmas. But for now, we see that Qoheleth's method is ironic. Therefore, he concludes that no one can comprehend the meaning of work and life. In contrast to what Qoheleth has discovered from his observations, there are two confessions of faith which are pulling him in the opposite direction. Qoheleth's affirmation of judgment and justice. Take a look at the end of verse 12. I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. Now Qoheleth has God's judgment in mind. He confesses what he knows about God's justice, despite the fact that the wicked seem to be living to a ripe old age. And this is the teaching of the Bible, as we read earlier in the Psalm. Clearly, there is a contradiction between Qoheleth's Jewish or Hebrew view and his Greek view based purely on his observations. In the first part of verse 12, the sinners prolong their lives. In verse 13, they don't. There's a gap between what he observes and what he knows, which represents his struggle. This gap is left unresolved and creates a great tension for him. The contradiction is deliberate. You are aware that it is there, and so is he. His second confession of faith is found in verse 15. So I recommend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. So life isn't all bad. It makes a lot of sense to take joy with you on your way. Indeed, the Christian life is the search for the greatest joy possible. So this then is another confession from Kohelet's Hebrew perspective. We've heard it before on this journey, but this time it comes attached with the prefix, I recommend. But you might say to yourself, how can Kohelet recommend joy when the righteous are being treated as if wicked and the wicked as if righteous? So another unresolved gap highlights the tension he experiences between what he observes and what he knows. And maybe you felt something of that tension in your life. This text, this verse, stands in complete contrast with all of the problems we've seen Kohelet wrestling with earlier. How could one enjoy life while evil and oppression flourish? How can he commend joy amid all the enigma he observes? He can't even take his own advice. Rather than joy and rest, we find Kohelet with insomnia who simply cannot resolve the enigma of life. And I wonder if you've ever felt like that. When you can't sleep because of all the thoughts running through your head. So the gap between the two contrasting texts is deliberately left open. Kohelet is being pulled in two different directions as he struggles to comprehend the meaning of work and life under the sun. And it's at this point that we're going to have a game of tug of war. So James, Dan, Johnny, Tim, where are you? Just come forward, please. And can two of you stand this side and two of you stand this side and grab the rope? Yeah. It's okay, Tim's got
Greek
Johnny.
Side, which is the Hebrew side?
Doesn't matter.
So no. You're not going to let go if I need to just be the weight.
It's like a game of tug of war. This is Christians in sport, by the way. And this is going to help you remember it. So, off you go.
Oh, dear.
You see the violence on his face? Someone chickened out, I think. Best of five?
No, thanks. So, Tim and Johnny and Daniel and James are all trying to pull the rope in a different direction, and it creates a tension in the rope. Here, instead of these guys, we have two worldviews. Hebrew wisdom versus Greek observation. Instead of a tension in a rope, we get the struggle in our lives. And it's not one that's easily resolved. As it was for Kohelet 2,000 years ago, it is for you and me today. We too experience this frustration, not being able to understand why God allows some things to happen. Remember Jim Elliot, the young man who gave his life to be a missionary in South America? Why would God allow his own workers to be killed on duty? It doesn't make sense. You'd have thought plan A would be send the workers into the mission field, convert the nations and enjoy the fruit. And I wonder how you feel that tension. And I wonder how Jesus felt that tension. And there is no quick fix answer. The world as we know it is a frustrating one. And we see these things happening all the time. And we know that something's not right when the wicked get treated as righteous and the righteous get treated as wicked. We're seeing criminals getting away with breaking the law and never being caught. Sometimes they live longer than we do. And to top it all off, even if we became the wisest person that has ever lived on the earth, we wouldn't be able to grasp the meaning of it all. We cry out for justice, agonizing with Kohelet in a world riddled with the problem of delayed judgment. Now, the Bible promises that this judgment will not be delayed indefinitely, because the time for judgment is at the second coming of Christ, when the conflict between good and evil will come to an end. Everything wrong will be made right in the new creation. But for now, delayed judgment remains an agonizing problem. There is no easy solution, hence the relevance of a book like Ecclesiastes to us today. We live with the same struggles that Kohelet is experiencing. And the New Testament agrees, with some interesting developments. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Paul says that yes, the creation has been subjected to frustration, but not forever. And where's he going with this? Our present sufferings, this trouble we have today, is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So what's his answer? We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. There it is. Patience. Hope. For those who persevere, eternal life, the unseen heaven, its very self beckons. But it's not going to be easy. And no one ever said that it was going to be easy. And there's not a single example of a godly man or woman in the whole Bible who ever had it easy. So what about the wicked? Can't God do something to put everything wrong with the world right? Well, maybe you're not a Christian here tonight. And if so, the reason that God doesn't wrap up this fallen and broken world right now is because of his love for you. This is your opportunity. If you haven't turned away from wickedness and turned back to God in repentance, like the dead guy in the drama, receiving God's forgiveness through a substitution punishment, Jesus' death on the cross, then you'll be grouped together with all the people Kohelet refers to as the wicked who do not fear God, and it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. Why? Because whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The purpose of delayed judgment is to give us a chance to turn back to God, because he is patient with us. And that's my testimony, because 4 years ago I wasn't a Christian. And the only chance I had to come back is during this time when everything's broken. If God had wrapped up the world like that 5 years ago, then I'd be in the wrong side of the division. Okay, maybe you are a Christian here tonight and you're thinking, okay, well, what's all this got to do with me? If so, as God is patient, so must we be. Whilst the children of God at being saved, expect wickedness with the patient hope of future glory. Feel the tension between earth and heaven. Something in the world is not right. But it's in these very circumstances that Jesus came to die, telling you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How else will they be saved? Sometimes we can't see what God's doing behind the scenes, but who has known the mind of the Lord? Paul concludes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Help us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, bearing with one another in love. Give us patient endurance to obey your commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Help us not to fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Rather, help us to trust in the Lord and do good, to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, to not fret when men succeed in their ways, carrying out their wicked schemes. Lord, help us to refrain from anger and turn from wrath and be like Abraham, who after waiting patiently received what was promised to him. Yes, Lord, help us to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In Jesus' name.